1 Samuel chapter number 1, we'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite." And verse 2 says, "And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.' And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, 'How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee.' And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.' And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Precious Lord, again we praise you for the practicability tonight of your word. But yet, Lord, we praise you for the supernatural intervention in hearts and lives down through the centuries, through history. God of heaven, would you so fuel that fire tonight? Oh, Spirit of God, would you move and work in our midst tonight to give us such a heartfelt desire and fervency in this matter of prevailing prayer? God of heaven, would you work and move? May we see our need, but may we see the solution. Thank you for what you're going to do, precious Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we ponder the lives of men and women that God has mightily used through the centuries, one thing stands out among them. Folks, it was their relationship, their fellowship with God in secret. Sweet lives of communion with the living God. Would you say today's a busy age? Everybody's busy, right? We're all busy. I believe these folks were busy too. I think of men like George Mueller. Busy man, no doubt. But again, sweet communion with the Lord. I think of Praying High. I think of Herbert Brown. They called him the stutter. Do you know that when he talked to any man on earth, he would stutter? You couldn't hardly understand him. But when he talked to God, there was no stuttering at all. Think of Daniel Nash, David Brainerd, ladies like Fanny Crosby, Gladys Allward, Amy Carmichael, Susanna Wesley with her 11 children, all the praying people that learned from her example. These folks and many others knew God, and listen, they knew about prayer that prevailed. They knew how to get in touch with God and have their prayers answered. And as we come here to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we see very clearly that God uses circumstances of life to mold his children as a potter molds clay. He makes us usable. He makes us moldable according to his eternal purposes and glory. Hannah had some adverse circumstances here, folks. Verse 2 says, and he, that's Elkanah, her husband, had two wives. Right there it is. That's trouble. That's trouble. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Listen, polygamy was never condoned by God in the scripture. If you notice, it was never a blessed practice in the scripture. There's always trouble. But here, it even says that Peninnah was Hannah's adversary. That's trouble. It never made a happy situation. And to make matters worse, Hannah couldn't bear children. And in that day and time, it was a reproach among women to not be able to have children. She felt like a failure. And Peninnah constantly reminded her of her barrenness and would continually agitate her and rub it in, if you know what I'm saying. The fact that Hannah was barren may be the reason that Peninnah was even in the picture. Elkanah wanted to keep on that family line going. Now, imagine tonight, the very first night that Peninnah came into the picture. That would have been their wedding night. Where was Hannah that night? You don't suppose she was in the same tent, do you? Was she in another tent? How do you think she felt about that whole situation? Crushed. Perhaps even humiliated. Throughout this whole situation, the Bible gives many adjectives, if we could say that, of Hannah. She was provoked. She was made to fret. She wept and did not eat. She was misunderstood. She was grieved. Bitterness of soul, afflicted, sorrowful spirit. Listen, this dear lady was discouraged. She was cast down and she was going through it. No doubt. Her circumstance. What's your circumstance tonight? What are you going through tonight? What's God allowed in your life this evening? I know of an Amish couple that got saved as a result of the wife hearing the gospel message from a non-Amish neighbor. The wife told the husband, it took her a couple of weeks, but finally she told him, she said, Chris, I've got to tell you, I got saved. She trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She began to tell her husband about the things of God. You know what? It wasn't long after that man got saved. And then you have an Amish couple. What? This is 2 years ago. Maybe a little more than that. And here the wife and the husband and wife Amish couple are saved. They've got 6 children. 8 children. They've got a lot of children. All right. And they began to read and study the Bible in their home. They began to teach it to their children. Months later, Christian King and his wife were baptized. They obeyed Jesus Christ in believer's baptism and were baptized in Penn's Creek, not what, 3 miles from our house. The bishop got word that they were having a Bible study in the home, and he came. He said, there'll be no more of that. No more Bible study in the home. We won't have it. Everybody was watching them then, you know. But folks, when they got baptized, it was the end of it. Because all the black hats, they all got together. You know what I'm talking about? The elders. And that Sunday, that church service, they had a meeting. They made Christian King and his family go outside. All the church stayed inside. But then the Amish elders all went back into a room and they voted or got around the table. And the verdict was given. They're excommunicated. And Chris told me, he said, when we walked into the church for them to give us the verdict, he said, I knew that we were excommunicated. He said, because all our Amish family and relatives and all the Amish related folks in many ways, you know what I'm talking about? They're a tight group. They were some bawling and wailing. Because when you're excommunicated from the Amish people, it's like a funeral. Far as they knew, they weren't to eat with their families anymore. Not even to have a meal with them. They were cast out and they were out. I'll tell you what, the Amish businesses up in Penns Valley there closed down their doors and just to Chris King. Why? He's excommunicated. We went to an auction right over the hill from our house. They had a benefit auction for their insurance. That's how they do their insurance. You know what? He wasn't allowed to get a number. He had to have some Englishman do his bidding for him. And I remember, you know, a friend of mine and I went down to his barn. It was a week or a couple days after he had been excommunicated, and we went down to see Chris King. And he was milking his cows. And you know, he started telling us about the cows and small talk and all this. And finally we said, Chris, come on, how are you really doing? He said, I'm scared to death. He said, I'm emotionally drained. He said, I can't cry anymore. He said, at times I'm so very discouraged. He says, Ben, you don't know how misunderstood I am. He says, they just need God. They need Jesus Christ. They need the Bible. And they don't want anything to do with us. How am I supposed to be a witness? How am I supposed to be a witness to them? All kinds of questions. And as we talked all about all those things, he made this statement. He says, Ben, he said, there have been times in these last couple days, he says, I've been so discouraged and so sad. He's wondering, what in the world have I done? He says, but that's when I think about what Jesus Christ has done for me. You want to talk about a passionate Amishman that night? He looked up the corner of his barn in that milk house there, and he said, and that's when I realize what he did on the cross for my sins. And he says, and now this is my cross. And he says, Ben, he says, I'm going to gladly bear it. Amen. Psalm 84, 11 and 12 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, it says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me. Thou hast been a strong tower from the enemy. Do you understand tonight, Christian, that you have a strong tower from the enemy? It makes no matter what's going on in your life. No matter, even if the Gestapo police have you, and many, many were drug away by those men. God is a strong tower. Ma'am, he cares tonight. Sir, he knows all about your troubles. And he cares And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He's using whatever it is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, and that's the goal. Amen. It says glory. What are you going through tonight? Listen. It can either be a drag and a horrible experience and you can be mad and bitter, or it can be an opportunity to glorify the Son of God. He says, preacher, you don't know how horrible it is. No, I don't. He does. He knows. Oh, what he's been through. No, he works in and through our circumstances, and many times in spite of our circumstances, to draw us unto himself. Where did Hannah go? We know where she went. The only place she could go. She went to the Lord. Where did Christian go? My Amish friend. The only place he could go. He had nobody. He had the Lord. How about Peter? How about in Matthew 14 when he was falling down in that water because he had a lapse of faith there? What did he say? Lord, save me. What's the Bible say? You know, I love these words in verse 31, chapter 14. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth. Oh, dear friend, he cares. He knows. Please recognize that the very circumstances that are currently existing in your life right now are to draw you into sweet communion with your risen Lord. Amen. Whatever it is, dear brother, sister. We saw the first thing here. We saw Hannah's circumstance tonight. But I want you to see this evening also Hannah's cultivation. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The Nazarite vow, given completely to God. Samuel. Verse 9 says, so Hannah rose up. She had a specific purpose in mind. It was to meet with God about all this. Verse 10 says she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 15 says she poured out her soul before the Lord. Question here, do you think Hannah held anything back? Her true emotions? Or do you think that she was in complete honesty and transparent before God? How do you go to prayer? Do you tell on yourself? Like we really should. Have you ever told the Lord that you try to manipulate your wife, sir? Now my guess is, if you haven't, you've not really confessed your sin transparently. Because fellas try to manipulate their wives sometimes. And wives try to manipulate their husbands sometimes. Amen. Got an amen back here, this guy. He's got her. Yes, sir.
His wife gave him permission.
Oh, okay. Listen, I'm talking about transparency. Yes. God honors that. God honors that. Are you completely honest and transparent about your feelings, about everything before God? The world has this idea, we've got this idea that strong men don't show affection. I couldn't be farther from the truth. We've got this idea that to be a man, that you can be a real standoffish guy, and you don't want to show affection to your family or your wife or anybody around anyone else. Folks, that's not in the Bible. But I'm talking about an intimacy with God in secret, though. Did you ever have to confess to the Lord that, you know, I thought I was good at this or that, but I'm not. I'm nothing without you. Right. You see, God doesn't want just a business relationship with you. No. He wants your heart. He wants all of it. Psalm 62 and verse 8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour your heart out before Him, for God is a refuge for us." Pour your heart out before Him. What an invitation. That's what I need. Do you? That's what I need in my life, because I'm weak. I'm not strong. I need Him. Along with giving God her heart, we see here with Hannah this attitude of submission here in verse 11. It says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed." If thou wilt. There's no commanding him here. It's an attitude of submission. If thou wilt do this. We need this attitude of submission in the prayer closet. And I don't mean for this to take away praying in confidence either. Mm-mm. Because there are some things God wills and we can pray with confidence that He will deliver. But we still must ask, amen? Ask, not tell. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 7 that when you submit to God, that Satan is resisted. Listen, when you go to the prayer closet, there is probably more of a bombardment from the spiritual forces of hell than anywhere else you'll be, except maybe in a preaching service when we can't see what's in the air, we'd all probably run out of here tonight. And I believe that. It's a warfare, prayer is. This Christian life is a warfare. Christianity is not passive. Oh, yeah, I hope so, maybe so. Well, you know, no, it is active. And we must be on guard. Bible says walking circumspectly. Listen, these are military terms. So men running a race talks about there in 1 Timothy about warfare, about soldiers. It's not passive, it's active. The guy that gives us trouble, it's not that we want to go up and just whack him a good one. That's not the issue here. The guy that gives, it's a spiritual battle. We need to pray for him. In the all-powerful name of Christ. In Jesus' name. No. How do we know that what Hannah prayed for was the will of God? How do we know that she was asking what God wanted? Because not only did God answer, okay, He gave her a boy. He gave her a son named Samuel. She gave him to the Lord and to the temple under Eli's care. But not only did he answer Hannah's prayer, He used Hannah's answer to prayer to chart the course of the entire nation of Israel. The eternal purposes of God come to fruition through prayer. Through people who pray. Do you believe that tonight? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His purposes. One day I was reading the local newspaper. And I don't know if we were moved into our house yet. I don't remember, but it was a while ago. And I was reading in the local newspaper, and there's a big write-up about a coach in the local high school. And how many wins he had, and And he was standing, the guy's standing there and he's smiling, you know, he's got all these trophies around him and he's all happy and everything. And as I looked, and I knew him, I knew this man. I looked in the paper there. God gave me such a burden for that man's soul. And right then and there, I prayed, Lord, please allow your servant to speak to this man. I thought, well, how's that ever going to happen? In my own human mind, I thought that. But I asked God anyway because I know he can do things. Amen? But I will tell you, I was skeptical or whatever. But I thought, no, I'm not going to be. I'm going to trust him. So I asked him. I said, Lord, allow your servant to speak to him. Listen, it was a couple weeks later. Now, I do tree work, okay? I'm a tree climber. I've been doing that now 16, 17 years, something like that. And I didn't have a lot of work, but a friend of mine did. And he called me up. He said, Ben, you need some work. I said, boy, I really could use some work. He says, yeah. He says, I got a job I've got to get done. He says, I want you to go up to, and I'm not going to name it. We're too close here in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And he says, would you go up to so-and-so's house? He says, you've got some trees up there. I said, are you telling me? You mean the coach? He said, yeah. I said, you're kidding me, Corb. He goes, no. He says, why? I told him what happened. And wouldn't you know it, I show up that day, there I am in his yard with my tree gear. In this guy's yard, he's going to help me all day do the trees. I'm just cutting them down. He's going to stack the brush, do whatever he does with the wood, you know. And you know, in that time, folks, I got opportunity to tell him about the Lord. And I told him just what I told you tonight. What I saw in the paper. I prayed. And he looked at me and I said, let me ask you, do you know the Lord? Or do you know the gospel? Well, I go to church. And he began to tell me about how his daughter had leukemia. How he was going through a rough time. And all these things going on. So there we were, two grown men standing in this man's yard. This is a big coach guy, a big weightlifter, all this, you know. Man's got tears streaming down his face. Puts the brush down. He says, hey, come on. He says, well, I'm going to take you to lunch. And we went to lunch and talked about the gospel and the things of God. Now, whether he got saved, whether he didn't, I don't know. But I know one thing is for sure. God used Hannah's circumstances to mold her. And God was using my circumstances to mold me. To draw me into sweet communion. But also that man. You see, all things work together. When it comes to the business of the King of Kings. Was that a coincidence? No. No. You see, and there, in Hannah's life, and through her prayer closet, he gave Hannah the desires of her heart. And God gave me the desire of my heart. But whose desire really was that I prayed? His. It's not about us. Boy, was I excited when I realized I was going to go to that man's house. Boy, was I nervous, and I knew I had something on me I had to do. That's a responsibility. Folks, this is called praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 1 and verse 20. That's what it is. You see, the account of Hannah here in the Old Testament is an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament truth. Did you know that? Romans 8 verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If I was a lost man, would I be praying that I could talk to that guy in a paper about no way. Listen, I'm talking about things supernatural with the God of heaven. And that's what happened here with Hannah. Hannah didn't just pray her will. No, no, no. And what she would like to see happen. No, she prayed God's will. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I remember sitting in preaching services, that the presence of God was evident. Folks, there's no place in the world I want to be. That's where I want to be. Amen. God's there. I want to be there. How about you? Man was older man. He's in his 70s. And I asked him this question, like I do ask fellows sometimes. I said, if you could give one shred of advice to a young man that has small children that wants to raise a godly seed,
and wants to see God's blessing on his marriage and overall on his ministry and to see God glorified, what would you say to me? This man looked at me without hesitation. This old guy did. I say old guy and I mean no disrespect. He's an old man of God and I appreciate that. Without hesitation, he says, Ben, I thought he's going to knock me down. He's pointing at me in my chest. He says, you must cultivate your relationship with God. And I looked at him and I said, well, and I didn't say anything. He goes, I'm talking about your prayer life. He says, if you have 1 ounce of desire to commune with God in the prayer closet, he says, mister, you better nurture that seed. 1 ounce of desire. Because that desire to fellowship with God in the prayer closet, that's not of the devil. But if you've just a little bit nurtured that seed, he said. You see, Hannah cultivated her prayer life with God. Do you tonight? Have you been? Oh, her circumstances had a lot to do with how things went. God, he's sovereign, amen? He's sovereign. He's got control of these things. That doesn't negate our responsibility. But he used Hannah's circumstances. She cultivated that relationship with him. But number three, and finally we'll see tonight, I want to see Hannah's confidence. Hannah's confidence. Here in verse 18. And she said, now here's what happened. Here she is, she's praying. Her lips aren't moving. And so Eli comes up to her. Now, you know anything about Eli, and do a little background study on this man, a character sketch on this fella. He is not the most spiritual fella in the Old Testament, all right? In fact, he's a carnal man. He didn't take care of his home. He had a rough time. He was overweight. I mean, he didn't take care of himself physically. Eli was not that way, but it didn't matter. God still honors the position. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? He does. And he did. Because Eli had some insight that perhaps maybe not others had. Because his position was right there. He kept there in the temple there. I believe he was high priest. He was. And God honored that position. But here's the thing. Hannah's in there praying. She's not saying anything, but her lips are moving. He says, boy, I bet she's drunk. She said, no, I'm not drunk. She said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit and I'm having a rough time here. And of course, Eli, he understood what she was saying, you know, and everything. And from verses 12 to 16 gives that account, pouring out her heart before God. And she was misunderstood too, wasn't she? Sometimes we as Christians, when we're doing God's will, we'll be misunderstood on some things. But Hannah was communing with her Lord in absolute honesty and fervency, with no holding back. She had a goal, a petition. She desired a son. You know, there's a principle of scripture here that we can prove by other scripture. When God gets ready to do something, he sets his people to praying for it. Yes, he does. We must be in tune with him because it is a partnership. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen, that is a union, as a marriage is a union. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. You know that word communion there? Partnership. Partnership. With the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying God's will from your heart. With fervency, with passion. In tune with God. Literally one of his hands. His fingers. Whatever it is. Part of the body of Christ. You see. Do you spend time in prayer? Do you give him that liberty? Do you give him that occasion? Do you give him what is due him to be used as a vessel, meet for his use? 1 John
5 verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know. Isn't that confidence, folks? We know that we're the petitions that we desire of him. Listen, now I can't wait to tell you about this. My dad, all right, he's a contractor, okay? And I've got my house over there, but I'll tell you what, it never fails. When I'm building something or I got something I need, my dad never refuses me. Now, we don't always get along, our two families. I'm going to be transparent with you tonight. All right, we have our differences in how we do things, and maybe we don't exactly like how we raise our kids and keep them from the old wicked television set and all those things. You know what I'm talking about. So there's some things there, but it never fails. I go to my dad. I can go up. I can talk to him. No trouble, even in the midst of that mess. How about it? And it blows your mind, but that's how it is. I sit down there right in the chair and talk to Dad. I know what Dad likes. I know what he doesn't like. Listen, I spend time. I know what's going on with him. And I say, hey, Dad, I said, I'll say, hey, do you mind if I borrow your ladder? Well, what are you doing? I'd tell him. Hey, there's some screws down there. Why don't you get them too? All I got to do is ask. Now, to you, this might not mean anything, but this has made such a difference in my life in prayer. All I got to do is ask my Heavenly Father. How many times does he tell us that in the Gospels in the New Testament? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And this is the comments that we have in him. If you ask anything according to my will, we're about his business. He's going to take care of it. It's a matter of faith and believing it and coming out of the prayer closet, yes, saying, yes, it's going to be okay. He's going to take care of it with complete confidence, without wavering. It is faith. It is. It's communion with him. It's confidence in him. It's seeing him do it time and time again, you see. And Eli tells her here, he assured her that God was going to take care of that. It was going to work out. And what's it? She went away, she ate, she was fine. That's the confidence that she had in him. That if she asked anything according to his will, that he'd hear, that she knew she had that petition that she desired of God. That's Old Testament truth. Oh no, that's New Testament truth. That's Bible truth, folks. In 1970, in Asbury College in Kentucky, it was a Methodist school, all right? And the college principal or administrator would have said they were in trouble. They needed something from God. Well, a young lady had a burden to pray for revival in the college. She got others involved. I'm not saying she took the pulpit and preached the word. I know that happens in a Methodist church today, but that's not what happened in this college. But she did have a burden. She got others involved. And all of a sudden this group got bigger. They were praying with, and all of a sudden they called, the student body called all night prayer meetings. All right? Because they knew that Methodist school in Kentucky needed revival. And they needed God. They needed something. Because they were in trouble. And the students pled with God for revival. And they did this two or three times, all night prayer meetings. And then, the third all night prayer meeting, they prayed, I don't know, met there in the auditorium at 9 o'clock at night. And they prayed for revival. 11 o'clock came. And the burden on all these young people, and it was from God. Listen, you'll not pray all night unless God's in it. Maybe you can. I can't. 11 or 12 o'clock, the Spirit of God said, no more. No need to pray. You've got the petition. The burden was lifted off these students. They all went home, went to bed. And they didn't literally hear a voice. The burden just left. They went home and went to bed. The next morning, in that college chapel, God began to operate a revival that lasted for weeks. There were services. There were testimonies. Just people standing up and testifying, but it was orderly. Not even necessarily a human figurehead. It was orderly. The Spirit of God was operating a revival. It went all around the clock for weeks. People, you say, well, people would have been exhausted. Well, perhaps so. They kept coming. And the results of that movement of God are still evident today in individuals. God started with one person in tune with him. And that particular night, God gave the confidence of 1 John 5 and verse 14. And the group those group of college students all went home, went to bed. And the next day, God delivered. Folks, that's what we see in the scripture. I see this principle work out in my own life. Unworthy servants we are, folks. Unworthy servants we are. And yet he cares for us, and yet he is faithful, isn't he? Every Christmas Eve, we go to my grandmother's. Now, unless we go down and see Jennifer's family for Christmas Eve, and that happens sometimes too, but if we're at home, that's where we are, generally. Most of my family, folks, they're lost, all right? In need of Christ. There must have been 30 people there that night, 30-some people. And I had a burden for them. You see, my grandfather, this was 2 years ago, my grandfather had just died that November. And it was fresh in everybody's mind. And it was a sensitive situation because it was the first Christmas without him. And it was hard. He had this big easy chair, you know, and all these people were crowded in this one room. And there's not even enough seats at all for everybody. But that chair was empty. Do you know what I'm talking about? Nobody would sit in Pap's chair, all right? So they opened the presents, did everything. And my aunt gets up and she goes, "Well, I'd like to read a poem." It was the end. We were all about ready all to go home. Now, I'm saying this. Now, let me take you back. Before we went that night to the Christmas Eve time, God gave me such a burden in our living room. I set our children down and I said, "Okay, kids, it's time for an old-fashioned altar time because Daddy's going to pray because we're going over to Pap and Graham's." And of course, Pap wasn't there anymore. And I said, "And all the people are going to be there. And kids, we want them to be saved. And so we want to see God do something tonight." And I prayed. And as I prayed, there was a fervency and a passion in that little house prayer meeting there. I knew when I got done off my knees that God was going to do something. And I thought it was going to be something with the kids or something. I didn't know. But here's what happened. Take you back to the party there. My aunt gets up. She reads this poem. She reads a poem about how my grandfather was in the rain, and he was in the snow, and he's everywhere because he's gone now, and all this. And it was so much, I couldn't hardly stand the untruth of it, if you know what I'm talking about. And how one day, though, we're all going to see him again because we're all going to go be with Jesus. The Apostle Paul was pressed in the spirit by times, amen? To the point where he couldn't even contain himself. That's where I was. And I said, "You know, I'd like to say something." My grandmother looked at me, and she's like the ringleader of the whole thing because she says, "Ben, what do you have to say?" I said, "Well," I said, I'd just like to let everybody know." And I said, the poem and all. And I didn't want to tell you it was nice. Didn't want to say anything. I didn't know what to say. I said, "Yeah, the poem and all." I said, "You know, so what are you going to say about it?" I said, "But I want to say this." And God gave me a boldness. I said, "Folks, one thing's for sure. There's a whole lot got to change in this family before anybody's going to go be with Jesus." And I said, "Because you must know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you must know that your sins are forgiven." And I kept saying the whole time I'm saying this, you say, "Preacher, that sounds awful rough." No, the whole time I'm saying that, I say, "I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. Please understand, I love you." And I was able to give the gospel and say, "Listen, the only alternative to trusting Jesus Christ is spending all eternity in hell. And I love you so much, family. I don't want you to go there." I think my wife was about beside herself, nervous. I don't know. I know I was. And she, and you could have heard a pin drop in that place. Do you know what I'm talking about? But here's the thing. God gave that glorious opportunity that I never would have got. And as soon as I got done with what I had to say, it was so quiet in there, and there was no conclusion to the message. No, there's no invitation. What do you say? And my grandmother says, "Well, Ben, we love you too." And I'll tell you what, it broke the ice. And that was it. But I say all that to say that God moves in our hearts and he gets us to pray his will, folks. His will that all those my family be saved. His will that your families be saved. And he's given them opportunity. God gave Hannah confidence that he heard. God gave me confidence that night that he heard. He will daily show himself strong, giving confidence as we by faith stand on his promises, even before it comes to pass. I'm talking about prevailing prayer. Let's go ahead tonight and stand for prayer. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we have a God that cares. We have a God that answers prayer. He's not a respecter of persons. Makes no matter where we're from, where we are at in maturity, because he answers a child's prayer. Oh, dear friends, allow God to have his way. With eyes closed and heads bowed tonight, who here would say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. Once again, would you pray for me about this matter of spending time with God in prayer? Maybe it's a specific issue. You say, preacher, you pray for me. I am dealing with some things and I need that time of prayer with God. And God spoke to me tonight. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Across the room tonight. Oh, you may put your hands down. Oh, Father, I thank you tonight for the piercing conviction of your word and your love for us. Oh, God, would you move in each circumstance and each hand, each individual is represented here tonight in their homes, in their families, for your honor, for your glory. Oh, may we see godly homes. Oh, may we see you working and moving that we might bring you glory, that the redeemed of the Lord would say so, God. Thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, you may look ahead here. We're going to...